Welcome to Southside Student Ministries Podcast, where we are all about developing students into lifelong followers of Jesus. We trust that the message that you are about to listen to will help you know God better and help you live a transformed life. If you have any questions about what you heard, please visit us online at www.southsidestudentmin.com. Thank you for listening.
So let's jump in. So I have a scenario for you guys, all right? You're married, you have a family. Yeah, I know some of you guys are like, yeah, I'd never get married. But you're married, you got some kids, you got two kids, and right before you leave work, your spouse texts you, calls you, snaps you, whatever, how you guys communicate, and they say, hey, we are out of spaghetti sauce. One of us has spaghetti for tonight for dinner. Can you go pick some up for me? And you're like, cool, that sounds awesome. So you come up with a game plan. You're like, okay, I'm going to go to Meijer, because you always go to Meijer, right?
Yeah.
Go to Meijer. Actually, I go to Kroger because it's like right there versus Meijer. So Aldi. Yep. Who's at Aldi's? My peoples. Okay, so for this scenario, you go to Meijer because Meijer is literally God's gift to the earth. So you go to Meijer. Here's your game plan. You go to Meijer. You're going to, you know, run in, grab it, self-checkout, get out, right? Cool. So when you're going to Meijer, like you find, like you get this like legit parking spot, like right up front, like not the handicap, because that's not okay, but the one right next to the handicap. You know what I'm talking about? You park in that one, you run in, there's like no one in the store. You're like, bet, cool. Like, I'm gonna get it, go home. You're running down the aisle, you find the aisle, and then all of a sudden, you turn into that aisle, and you see this. Is my clicker on? Bam. Okay, so you walk into the aisle, and all of a sudden you are meet with this scenario, okay? And you start looking around, okay, how hard could this be, a spaghetti sauce? And then all of a sudden you see like 10 different brands, name brand, off brand. Inside of those brands, you have, you know, 20 different varieties. And then inside of that, you have actual like varieties of the varieties of the varieties. And you're standing there going, what the heck am I supposed to do? Because here's the deal. Your spouse has a very specific spaghetti sauce that they always use, and you know they always use. And you're like, crap, I don't know which one I'm supposed to get. No. Here's the funny thing. No. This is real life. Like, that's the real deal. Like, and so you're like, crap, I don't know what to get. So I call Nicole, and of course, you know, she doesn't pick up. She's dealing with Elliot. It's like, fine, whatever. Text her, no response. So I'm standing there in the aisle for 5 minutes going, what kind of spaghetti sauce am I supposed to get before I go home? There's no suggestions. You're wrong. You're always wrong. You pick the right one, and you're always wrong. That's just what happens.
You try that Meijer all the time. They send you those cool Emperor's coupons, and it's always the one that you get. Just saying.
Always get the
coupons. Okay. But not always. But either way, so you're like, okay, what spaghetti sauce am I supposed to pick?
Just buy every single one.
You buy every single one. That? Happy wife, happy life. Exactly. But here's the problem. Life would be so much easier if we could just walk in and grab the thing that says spaghetti sauce. Cool. I want this. And you run away and you leave. Life would be so much easier. But in today's American culture, we think there's 1,000 different people with 1,000 different taste buds, so let's have 1,000 different spaghetti sauces. In fact, you have this for every single thing. There's 1,000 different types of noodles. There's 1,000 different types of chocolate. There's 1,000. You guys know there's literally 100 different types of coffee. And if you get the wrong one, I will tell you, you picked the wrong one. You don't just get coffee. You have to get the right kind that you actually like. And Nicole knows that. So she knows which bag I actually like. And sometimes it changes based on just what time of the season, time of the year it is. But life, we think, would be so much better if we have 1,000 different choices. But here's the crazy thing, okay? Psychologists have actually done, legit, they have put money into these studies for some reason, and they have found out that the more choices you actually have, the less happy you actually are. And there's so many different reasons for that, but they have found that the less options you have to make, the happier you are going to become. And they have proven this actually time and time again. And in fact, you now see restaurants actually changing their menus because of this. Starbucks, I mean, you guys know I love Starbucks. This is what Starbucks menus kind of used to look like. They had every single item listed in all the various sizes. You know, you got your tall, you got your grande, you got your ventis, and you got this, and you walk in. And if you don't know Starbucks, you're like, coffee? I don't know what kind of coffee I want. So Starbucks realized that they actually had slower checkout lines because people didn't know what they ordered. So here's one of the most recent ones from last fall. You literally have espresso, brewed coffee, frappes, and teas. The drafts, some Starbucks do sell beer, but ours doesn't, thank goodness. But either way, so just ignore that one. But you literally have, okay, do you want espresso, coffee, frappes, or tea? And then from there, they only give you like 6 different flavors and one size. They don't give you all the options because they've realized that you actually have a harder time making a decision and you walk out of Starbucks less happy than when you walked in thinking what you wanted to get. It's a really weird phenomenon and it's a really weird idea, but at the end of the day, the more choices you have, the unhappier you are. And here's the problem that a lot of you guys deal with, okay? You guys are, you know, anywhere from 14 to 18. You guys literally have 1,000 decisions you guys have to make. And I'm going to go through one decision that you guys have to make that is probably stressing most of you guys out, all right? So we're going to go to college. Actually, let's do this. You guys are in high school, most of you. Let's say you graduate college. You have an option to go from. Okay, well, there's logo. So you have an option. It's time to make a choice. You graduate high school. You can just go into work, right? You can go to trade school, which, by the way, I'm all about trade schools. Like don't down them because it's like 2 years of schooling, and then you make bank by the age of like 21. So you can go to work. You can go to trade school. You can go to college. For this scenario, let's just say, you know what? I want to go to college. Okay, next question you have to answer is, do I want to go close to home or do I want to go far away? And then that's a question that you actually have to do. And then after you pick, okay, I want to stay close to home. I want to stay close to home. Now your choice is, do you want to go to like a Christian college, like a Cedarville or a Bethel or a Grace? Or do you want to go to this? It's not bad. I just couldn't think of another word. Public / you know what? The good Christians in the bubble call the secular. That's what I grew up being taught. Like, if you go to like Purdue, like, that's obviously stupid. Like, that's what we were taught. So, but here's the deal. Now you have to make what kind of choice you want to do. So, okay, let's say you want to go to college close to home and you decide, you know what? Yeah, you know what? I'm going to go with like a public college. Like, I'd put Notre Dame in this category because, yeah, they're Catholic, but you wouldn't know it until like you just read what they say. Like, they're not openly like completely religious. And so let's say in this scenario, you're living in Chicago with your family, all right? It's just easier to run statistics for this. You're in Chicago. You decide, I want to go to college. I want to stay close to home. And let's say close to home is like about a two-hour drive. Is that close enough home? I think so. About two-hour drive, about 100 miles, which, by the way, South Bend, exactly, you're away just enough where you're not quite home, but you can go home to, you know, get free food and free laundry whenever you want. Like, let's just be honest. So let's say within 100 miles of Chicago, that's kind of your radius that you want. Once you decide that, all of a sudden, you have to pick from one of these colleges. And these are not the Christian colleges. These are the public schools, the state-run schools, the ones that have no religious affiliations, or ones that, you know, like Notre Dame's on there, like, okay, like they're Notre Dame, but they're not really, but they kind of are, but whatever. So this is the list that you have, and I deleted like 25 Christian colleges from this list. And then all of a sudden, this is just 100 miles outside, like around Chicago. You can break this down and continually go on. You can go, okay, what does each school focus on? What opportunities do they have? What's student life like? What opportunities do I have in this specific field? Is it a big school? Is it a little school? Every decision you make is another layer of choices that you have to make. And it gets harder and harder and harder. And I know for some of you guys, this single conversation stresses you out like none other of what on earth am I going to do? And this was just the scenario with colleges. This wasn't the scenario with works of all the businesses in South Bend you can get a job. This was not trade school of all the various trades you can be in. What kind of a journeyman do you want? And what kind do you want to be inside of that specific area? And then what area do you want to live? There are so many decisions we have to make, and we struggle from something that some people are starting to call death by choices. We have so many choices that we don't know what to do, so we just sit down and like shut down, and we just don't know what to do. So we just decide, I'm not going to make a choice. For some of us, though, this isn't really a big deal, is it? Some of us are very decisive. Like, for me, I knew what college I was going to by when I was a sophomore. When I was a sophomore in high school, I knew what college I was going to. I knew what sport I was going to play. I knew what I was going to major in. I knew what I was going to do. It was a pretty easy decision for me. But that's not the scenario for a lot of people. In fact, I'm such a decisive person, I actually have to regret my decision a lot of the times, too, because I don't think through the consequences all the time. But for me, making a college choice was very, very easy. But I know for some of you guys, I would say most of you guys, making this decision is extremely hard. And if this decision is an easy one for you, there's 1,000 other decisions that you have to make that is extremely difficult and it's extremely hard to roll with. And we shut down and we freak out because we struggle with something called death by choices. Last week, we talked about God's will, right? We talked about what God's will is and what is God's will. I want you guys to start thinking of it like a what?
Like a
Help me out. Like a playground. I want you guys to start thinking of God's will like a playground. In other words, in this playground, there is a certain perimeter around this playground where God says, or someone in the Bible says, normally the Apostle Paul says, this is God's will for you. And as long as you stay inside these various perimeters of this is God's will for you, everything else I said is just like a playground. We'll get into that in just a second. But does anyone remember what those four walls were of the playground? Does anyone actually remember what one of like the four walls was? Give me one, Jessica. Give me one, Jess.
I have them all written down.
Give me just one.
You should have Joshua say one. Oh.
We might do that, bro. I'm just kidding. Man, he's already turning pink like crap, Eli. He's going to kill you in your sleep now. All right, give me one, Jessica.
The first one is rejoice, pray, and give thanks.
Yeah, in any situation in life you find, always rejoice. Give thanks to God and constantly pray. No matter what happens, that's what we're supposed to do. That's one of God's will for you. What's another one, Marissa? Be fruitful and multiple. No, be fruitful and know God. And actually, like this is the sermon Pastor Scott preached today. Actually live like a Christian. Like put your money where your mouth is. Do what God wants you to do. And actually be a Christian and not a barefoot. We think is kind of weird, but you know a tree by its fruit in the same way. Your actions prove if you're a Christian or not. So this was the idea of make sure your actions line up with your talk. What's another one? What's another one? I might need a senior hire to tell me this one. Go for it, Jeff.
Be fruitful and multiply?
No.
She just said that.
Well, when you're married, yes. When you're married, yes, but maybe the opposite. Give it to me, Morgan.
What?
No purple. In other words, be sexually pure. The Bible says this is God's will for you to abstain from sexual immorality in all facets. We went pretty hard, pretty fast last week, didn't we? Yeah, we held no bars back. Go back and listen to it. It was very fun and awkward. So be sexually pure. What's the last one? What's the last one, Cass?
Be filled with the Spirit.
Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, what then happens because of that? You have fellowship with one another. You're connected. God is working inside of you, and that results in you being a part of God's greater body. If you do these four things, I've always said that is God's will for you. Everything else inside the playground is fine. But the problem comes, though, is what happens when there's 1,000 different choices that you have to make inside this playground. You can do the monkey bars. You can do the swings. You can do the slide. You can do this. You can push your sister off the cliff. You can do all these various different things. What are you supposed to do? And a lot of times we find ourselves asking this one question when it comes to what is the right thing I'm supposed to do in this scenario? And a lot of times we say, what does God want me to do? Right? We ask that question of what does God want me to do? And right off the bat, we think that's a great question, but in reality, that's a terrible question. Yeah, I don't sound very spiritual right now. It's actually a bad question to say, what does God want me to do? That can cause you to paralyze because all of a sudden you're waiting for some magic eight ball, some miraculous whisper in your ear to know exactly what God wants you to do. It can cause you to not take actual ownership of your own actions because you're just waiting for maybe God to tell you to do something, and if it goes wrong, you can blame God rather than your own actions. But at the end of the day, we should not be asking ourselves, what does God want me to do? Because we already know what God wants us to do. It's in the Bible. That's why I want you guys to read it and to digest it and to get into it. And those four things we know, if you say, what does God want me to do? Well, you already know those four things. So we need to move beyond the question of what does God want me to do? But so many times we ask ourselves that question and it ends up putting us in a place of anxiety, fear, or for some of us, actually FOMO. Fear of missing out, regretting that maybe if I made this choice, I'm going to miss out on all of these opportunities. And as the video said, many times we regret the decisions that we make. And many times we ask this question because it sounds spiritual and it sounds good. But since we already know what God wants us to do, what question should we ask instead when it comes to our decisions? And this is where your notes pick up, all right? At the very top, this is where your notes on the back of your slip pick up. And it says, here's the big idea, okay? When you are faced with a decision between two good things, now note that, two good things, not one good or bad, two good things, two or more good things, we need to stop asking what does God want me to do and start asking the question, am I pleasing God or will I please God in this decision? So we need to stop asking the question, what does God want me to do? And when it comes up with multiple good things, we need to ask ourselves, will I please God in this decision or am I pleasing God in the decision that I made? And this question might sound kind of similar, kind of sound like kind of the same thread and mindset and the same kind of thought process of the question before. But this question takes away the idea of what does God want me to do, and it flips it, like I already said, into your decision process. God expects us to make decisions. We make them every single day, but we need to begin to ask ourselves, does this or will this actually please God? And here's the question. Why do we need to ask this question? This is the next little spot there on your slip right there. The why we need to ask this question is because this question reflects our heart and it reflects our motive. The question of, am I pleasing God in this decision, is actually a heart check and a motive check. We no longer are trying to figure out what God wants, but now we have to ask ourselves if we are actually following God in our day-to-day decisions. And then how do we follow God in our day-to-day decisions? That's the question. How do we follow God in our daily lives? God gives us something called, what do you guys think? How do you guys make wise decisions? You use? I gave you the answer already. You use wisdom. To make wise decisions, you got to use wisdom. Wisdom is what guides our decision-making process. And here's the deal, okay? Wisdom is better than knowledge, okay? Using wisdom is better than having knowledge. But here's the thing. Knowledge is easy to get. It's easy to know what's right and what's wrong. It's extremely hard to know. I have to make these various decisions on what job I want to work at and what place. What's the wise decision I have to make? Wisdom is what you need, but it's so much harder to get than knowledge. Knowledge tells you when something is right or wrong. Like, you know that God says you shouldn't be sleeping around, so that's an easy yes or no. You know that you shouldn't harm your body with drugs. You know you shouldn't be controlled by alcohol. And you know you should be kind and love your enemy and tell people about Jesus. That's just knowledge. Whereas wisdom helps you make the decision between two or more good options. Because this is life when life actually gets hard. And so here's the question, okay? And this is what we're going to be talking about here for the next little bit, is how do we make wise decisions? Because here's the deal at the end of the day. Between two good decisions, one might not be wrong and one might not be right. When I chose to go to Northland over Cedarville, when I chose to go to Northland over, you know, actually choosing to go to Grace, if I went to Cedarville or Grace, I don't know if that would have been a bad decision. But I had to use wisdom and I had certain reasons why I chose Northland. When Nicole and I decided to actually leave Northland before my senior year, I left right before my senior year of college, and it actually put me back just a couple classes. I had to make up for that. When I chose to come back to South Bend and work as an intern making, like, you know, dirt and all things comparison and having to live with my in-laws for a little bit and do all these various different things, how did I know that was the wise choice to make over the other choice? How do we make wise choices in our daily lives? And that's what we're going to be talking about here for about the next 6 minutes or so. But rather than me tell you how to make wise choices, I'm actually going to let another guy tell you how to make wise choices. So I'm going to show you guys about a 6-minute video, and your slips continue on with this video. So watch the video, take some notes, and we'll come back, and we will wrap up the conversation. And I'm going to make sure that the volume is loud enough. Excuse me.
When you have an important decision to make, what steps can you take to ensure that you make the right choice? That's what we're going to talk about today on The Beat. Okay, so all of us at some point in our lives are going to have to make a very important life-changing decision, whether it may involve our relationships, our family, our finances, our career. And so, assuming that you've already been praying about it, today I want to share with you 4 simple steps that you can take to help you make better decisions. And the first is to consult the Word of God. The Bible says that God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and it is a light unto our pathway, which basically means that God has given us His Word as a precious gift to help shed light on our situation and guide us into making the right decisions. So the great thing is that many of the decisions that we need to make, there is either a scripture passage or there is a principle that we can find in the scriptures that will shed light on our situation, which underscores the importance of why we need to know the Word of God so well, because the more we know the Word of God, the more we will know God's perfect will for our lives. And so the second step that we need to take to make important decisions is to seek wise counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail with no counsel, but with many counselors they succeed. One of the common mistakes that we can make is assuming that we know enough by ourselves to make good decisions, but no matter how wise we think we are, there's always someone else around that can provide a different perspective and help us to consider some things that we may not consider on our own. But let's face it, there may not always be a Bible verse that you can point to for every single decision that you need to make in life, which leads me to my third point, which is when you're making decisions, it's important that you pay attention to your desires. Sometimes we as Christians can be guilty of over-spiritualizing everything and not moving forward and paralyzing ourselves until God opens up the heavens and writes the answer in the clouds. So, let's say it's lunchtime and you're trying to figure out what to eat. I believe that sometimes the decision comes down to simply, what is it that you want to do? You see, God has given us these desires, and it's important before we make life-changing decisions to simply pay attention to the desires that He's given us and ask ourselves a very simple but honest question, what is it that I want to do? Okay, so let's say you've sought the Word of God for direction, you've talked to other people, you've gotten other people's opinions, you've sought wise counsel, you've asked yourself the very honest question, what is it that I really want to do? The fourth piece of advice is to ask God for confirmation. The important thing to understand here is that you may not have a clear, perfect answer from God for every single decision that you need to make in life. And so my advice to you is to simply use the wisdom that you have in front of you, make the best decision that you can, and simply pray and ask God to confirm the decision that you're making to you in a variety of ways. Or if you're going down the wrong path, just simply ask Him to stop you in your tracks and redirect you so that you can make the best decision possible. I'm not sure what decisions that you may be facing today, but my encouragement to you and my prayer to you is that you would apply these four steps and God would help you make the right decision for your life.
All right, so real quick, grab your Bibles, go to Matthew 22 real fast. We're almost done. Go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. If you need a Bible, we can get you one. Well, actually, Nathaniel, you mind sharing? You're a nice guy, Nathaniel. You're a nice guy. You are a gift from God. You're a child of God, but, you know, Marissa doesn't tend to think so. All right, so Matthew 22 is where we're at. So, during Jesus' time on earth, someone once asked Jesus, hey, what is the greatest commandment? All right. In other words, this is what this guy was actually asking, okay, is what is the greatest thing to do in following God? Very simple question. What's the greatest thing to do when following God? This is what Jesus' answer to that person was. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39 says this. Gaby, can you read it for me?
Yes.
Okay. I have it underlined in the Bible.
Oh, look at you.
I'm so happy. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Most of the time, we focus on that little idea of loving God and loving others. And that's it. Okay? A lot of times we go, oh, what's the greatest commandment? Oh, yeah, love God and love others. But how are we supposed to love God? A lot of times we skip over this. A lot of times we just go, yeah, I'm supposed to love God, love others, whatever. Okay. But how are you supposed to love God? Jesus says, with all your heart, and this is your emotions. Okay, love the Lord God with all your heart. With all your soul, this is your identity. Love your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your what? All your mind, your brain. So many times when it comes to Christianity, the Christian walk, a lot of people tell you to stop thinking, basically. They say, just have faith. Don't use the brain God gave you. Just expect God to just do everything. Just let go and let God, and God will take care of all these various different things. But God gave you a brain, and it's actually a sin for you not to use the brain God gave you. Because if you're not loving God with all of your mind, that's not really you loving God. It's kind of weird when you think about that. God gave you a brain to use, and I'll go as far as if you don't use it, that actually is a sin because you're not using something that God actually gave you. God gave you a mind to think, a mind to process, a mind to deduce, and a mind to decide. And many times, we don't want to use our minds to make decisions. Maybe that's because we're scared that we have to live with the choices that we have to make. Maybe it's because we'd rather blame God for not showing us his will, but this is not how it works, okay? When it comes to making a decision, yes, you first need knowledge to know whether it's right or wrong. That's where the playground comes in. You need knowledge to know what God wants and what God doesn't want. But when it comes down to various good decisions, you need to use wisdom in making those decisions. Actually, use the brain that God gave you. And here's the kicker, okay? This is when it comes down to making a decision, all right? I'm going to free you guys, okay? If it's all good stuff, use your brain, do what the pastor told us to do, and just make a decision and do it. Just do it. You want to go to Purdue? Do it. You want to go to Ball State? Do it. Now, make sure you seek godly counsel and make sure you seek God's wisdom in why you want to go. Remember, you have to ask the question, what am I about to do? Is that going to please God? You might be going to IU because you're thinking that's a party school, so that's where I want to go. Not good motive. You might be thinking, I hate my family and want to get away, so I'm going to go to Texas for school. That might not be the right heart. You got to check your heart. You got to check your motives and ask that question, is what I'm about to do pleasing to God? And if the answer is yes, then whether you, like Hannah Smith, went to Purdue, Haley went to Purdue. You guys remember Haley from last year, Kirby's girlfriend? Kirby's just working. My brother's at Cedarville. There's Jordan went down to Pensacola Christian. Jagger's still here at home. He's going to be going to IUSB. All of them made decisions. They used sound logic. They kind of figured out why they wanted to go, and then they just pulled the trigger and did it. God isn't up in heaven. Here's the kicker, okay? God is not up in heaven worrying about if you make the wrong turn. He goes, crap, I got to make sure Cassie gets back on track because she, wrong college girl. Like, let's get you back on track. Sorry, Cassie. But he's not worried about that. God isn't up there scared that you're not going to complete his checklist or that you're going to take the wrong left turn at the corn maze. What God wants from you is to love God, to seek his kingdom first, to stay inside of his will, and to make decisions and to actually go and do it and love him with your mind. Just use your mind and sound wisdom, and you can trust God and that he will help you no matter where you go. And I know this sounds stupid simple, and a lot of you guys are thinking, yeah, Mark, but... yeah, but that... No, what? Like, that's it? Really? What? Honestly, it's really that simple. You just got to make a call and you got to go for it. Sometimes you have to ask questions. I'm going to go off script a little bit. For like Nicole and I, we had to make certain calls when it comes to where are we going to live, what type of house we're going to live in, how much we can afford, what kind of cars we're going to drive, what kind of insurance, what kind of insurance we're going to have. How is my schedule going to work? How is stuff going to work with Elliot? What kind of school are we having the conversation? What are we going to do with Elliot in school? Like, dang, I don't even want to talk about that yet. At the end of the day, Nicole and I, with every decision we've made, we've talked about it. We've made the pros. We've made the cons. We saw what decision might be right or wrong. And we just use sound wisdom. And some people actually have told me, Mark, that's a stupid choice. Some people have said, Mark, that's a stupid choice, which, I mean, comes to find out they're the idiots and I actually made the right choice, but, you know, whatever. But at the end of the day, you have to use your pros and your cons, your brain, your process, and just make the right call using wisdom from God. But here's the question, okay? Where does wisdom come from? Where does the Bible say wisdom comes from? It's a church answer. Comes from God. It comes from Jesus. How do you get wisdom? What does the Bible say? Nathaniel? You ask. God did not design your life to feel like you're in this endless spiral that you just don't know what's going to happen. God says, hey, here's what I want. Here's my will for you. Then he says, oh, make wisdom in that. You're like, okay, where do I get wisdom? He goes, I got you. Like, ask for it. Ask me for wisdom and then roll with it. Now, at the end of the day, yeah, you'll still make bad choices. You'll still make good ones. But at the end of the day, I don't want you to get bogged down by the decision-making process between, remember, two or more good things. Ask the question, will this please God? Seek godly counsel. See what God says in his word. Ask yourself, what do I want to do? And at the end of the day, just do something about it. Just make a choice and just do something about it. You guys can talk more in small groups about what that means, what decisions you guys have to make, and how it can apply to your life specifically. Because this is the godly counsel for you guys. You know, how the guy said one of the points was seek godly wisdom, seek godly counsel? I don't know if you guys knew this or not, but this is one of the reasons why we put small groups in, okay? I don't really have the bandwidth to talk with everyone for hours at a time in this entire youth room, let alone the entire church, let alone my entire friend network. So what we wanted to do was to put good godly leaders with you guys to help you guys ask the questions, to make those decisions. You're not sure where to go. Honestly, it would make me super happy if you went to Barb with your small group leader and said, Barb, I don't know what to do in this decision. Can you help me out? Or text Olivia, or text Nicole, or talk to Aaron and make those decisions. And I find out from the leaders, oh yeah, I talked to them about this person, and we did this, and this, and this, and this, and this. That's awesome. That's cool. They don't just come here to fill a seat. They don't just come here because they want to sit in a room full of stanky teenagers.
No, that's true.
It's true. They came here because they actually love you guys. Aaron Fairchild loves you, Eli.
Oh.
Well, if he, he doesn't like everybody, but he loves everybody. So that's the way it is everyone. But at the end of the day, these leaders are here because they want to pour into you. So seek their godly counsel because they're only in here because I trust them. I turn people away from helping down here because I don't trust them. I trust these people. So lean into them. Ask them their opinions. Ask them their advice. And in your small groups, I gave these small group leaders, if they want to, various passages on wisdom and how to make decisions. And I want you guys to talk about this, what it really means in your life. Maybe actually talk about some decisions you have to make. But whatever you got to do in small groups, lean into these leaders because they legit are better youth pastor to you than what I could ever be. So lean into them and actually use them in making the decision-making process. But before we close, what's the question you have to ask God when making a decision between two good choices? What's the question? Am I pleasing God in this decision? Remember that and you'll be A-okay. Let's pray and let's get to small groups. God, we do thank you for your word. God, a lot of times we like to overcomplicate things. We like to make things more difficult on ourselves. We like to think we're more spiritual than we actually are sometimes. And trying to figure out this hidden mystery of what your will is for us, and we're trying to solve it, and then we know we're living in our sweet spot. But God, you make life so much easier. God, you say specifically through Jesus that you came here to earth to give us life and to give us life more abundant. And this is one of the ways you do it. God, you're not up there waiting for us to make a left turn so you can, you know, Zeus us with a thunderbolt, but you actually want us to follow you, and you'll honor us for that. But at the same time, when we need to make decisions, we need to make wise decisions. We need to make good decisions. But we know that wisdom only comes through you. But God, you say whoever asks for it, you'll give it to them. So God, as these teens are making these decisions, I've had to go through all the decisions that they're making right now, and it's stressful with friends and relationships and family, communities, college, jobs. Oh my goodness, this anxiety level goes through the roof. But God, we know that you can calm our fears. Just help us make right decisions and keep following after you. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so before you go to small groups, teaser, next week we're going to talk about one specific decision that you have to make, and that's in regards of who you're going to date, and who are you going to marry, and who are you going to have a bunch of babies with? That's the question we're going to be answering next week, okay? So with that lovely note, small group time. Junior high girls are in here. Senior high girls in there. Junior high dudes, we're going to be up in Stack Men's Classroom by the women's bathroom. And junior high dudes, you guys are in Chris White Classroom. Oh, who dropped the pen jar? Who dropped the pen jar?